All right. Well, we're going to be in Nehemiah again tonight and in chapter 10. So let's go before the Lord and seek his face and to hear what he would have to say through this portion of his word to us tonight. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, that you declare that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And as the very Lord, divider in the respect of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of men, Lord. You use it to cut through what seems to be a fog, Lord. And I pray that if there is a fog tonight, that there would be cleared up and that, Lord, that there would be understanding from your word by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Also, I want to pray for Jenny and Pam tonight because Pam, I guess, went to the emergency right today. Pam's been struggling with pneumonia. And Jenny found out that she has gallbladder. Well, she's had this for a while, but she's struggling with it, you know. And we know what it's like. My wife went through it and it almost cost her life. So this is something. So if you would, just pray with me for these two gals, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for Jenny, Lord, and for Pam. We thank you for their sweet presence that's here. Lord, they need your help, Lord. They need you to intervene. You are the great physicians, Lord. That you know, Lord, what these physicians in this world don't know. You see what they don't see. And so I pray that, Father, as their need comes before the doctors, that you would point the doctors in the right direction, that you would show them, and even that miraculous healing that you can come and bring by touching them, Lord. We just pray for that touch tonight, Lord, and we pray for a great grand report, Lord, of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Anyway, let's get into God's word in Nehemiah chapter 10. Now, last week we learned that they had heard the word of God, and once they heard the word of God, conviction fell upon the people because of the word of God. That's one thing that happens with the word of God. There is correction and direction, and that really it comes by the place of the Holy Spirit that takes and touches the Word of God. So they were convicted because they had not kept the Word of God. They had not kept the commands, and so their conviction ran deep. And so they began to fast. They put on sackcloth, and they took dust and threw it on their heads as they heard the Word of God. And as they heard, they began to confess and worship God at that time. And so they did this for half a day. You know, I mean, 6 in the morning to 6 at night. I mean, that's, you know, they're going half a day. That's 12 hours. That's a long church service, you know, but they're there and they're listening. And then Pethahiah, he gets up and he recounts their history from Abraham to Moses and goes through how God had delivered them, how he'd given them his laws, his statutes, his commands, and the Sabbath for rest. Well, it was like watching a tennis match. One instance that's on this side, one instance on that side. And we heard over and over, you were faithful, but we weren't. You know, we heard that over and over and over again. So, and in this is that can happen to believers. You know, once we're committed, we're on fire. I'm here, and then I'm not. I'm here and not. And so, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let him not think that he would receive anything of the Lord. In other words, make up your mind. You know, step in. Be committed. So we finished with them renewing their covenant with God and the priest putting their seal on it. And then from chapter 10 here, we're going to pick up here at just verse 1. We're going to go through the chapter. And in chapter, and from verse 1 to verse 27 are the names of those who signed this new covenant that they did. So verse 1 says, now those who placed their seal on the document were Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hilkiah, and Zedekiah. And then from verse 1 to verse 28. Now there's a lot of people involved in here, and there's a lot of records going on. And so we have a list of those who put their seal on the document from verse 1 to verse 28. But here's the outline. I'm just going to give you an outline of what's taken place here. From verse 1 to verse 8 are the names of the priests. From verse 9 to verse 13 are the names of the Levites. From verse 14 to verse 27 are the names of the chiefs and the leaders. And so 84 men involved were a part of the signing of this document counting Nehemiah. So we're picking up basically at verse 28. Once the leaders and had committed themselves to following the law, the rest of the people were called to come in and commit themselves to follow the law of God. And so in verse 28, it says, "Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nehithim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and oath." You want to underline that. A curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his ordinance and his statutes. So after the leaders recommitted themselves to follow the God, the rest of the people join in. And it was reminiscent of what took place back when they first came into the land. The same thing happened when they came into the land. Some stood on Mount Ebal and some stood on Mount Gerizim. The Levites stood on Mount Gerizim and pronounced the blessings of God. "If you, blessed are you if you keep this," and he would go through the law. Then the others stood over there on Mount Ebal, and they pronounced all the curses that if they failed to obey and keep the law, and the people in the valley. So you have this blessing and cursing going on, and then the rest of the people are here in the valley. And as they heard the blessing and then they heard the cursing, after they would say it, they would shout out, "Amen, amen." Basically, so be it. We agree. So be it. We're on same page. So basically, they're doing the same thing here with these people here in the signing of this document as they recommit themselves and their families to the Word of God to keep the Sabbath and to follow God's laws. So continue on with this oath. It says in verse 30, "We would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath day." You remember when stores used to be closed on Sunday? You know, that's gone. You know, everything's open. And the respect for God's word, well, thank God it's in the church. Thank God we are. But at the same time, it's not so much, you know, in the world anymore. The world's going the way it's going, and all we can do is keep our eyes on the Lord for it. But anyway, "We would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year's produce and and the exacting of every debt." I like that part. How would you like it if, hey, well, 7 years, your house is paid for. But in other words, when it says we do not give our daughters and wives and our sons and so on, basically they're saying we're going to keep our kids separate from those of the world. We're going to keep our kids separate from intermixing with them. And today, can you imagine how that is today? You know what? You're going to get some pushback because the influence of the world is everywhere. And especially for these poor kids, they don't understand that influence of the world is there, and it's like Cain, that sin is at the door knocking and wants to get in, but you should rule over it, God says. So they were there to keep them from intermixing with the world, and so they had these prearranged marriages by the parents. I don't think that's such a bad idea today, but like I said, it won't fly, you know. So, but see, they wanted their children not to intermix with the unbelieving idol worshipers of the land. And so they were there to say, "We will not give our daughters or as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons." So we're going to keep our kids separate. Why did they do that? Because the kids are the future. you begin to fail at the foundation, then the whole building is going to fall. And so this is important. And it's important as parents today that we lay a foundation for our kids, because their future is at stake. And we live in perilous times, Paul says. The word perilous that he uses there means stressful. I don't know about you, but it seems like it's gone off the chart in my life. But anyway, they weren't going to allow their kids to be drawn into the idols of the world. And I think that's for us to be on guard for our kids. So they deepen their commitment to their vow, and they say, okay, we're not even going to purchase any of the goods that these guys come in on the Sabbath. We're not even going to let them in, because the neighboring villages they would come in on the Sabbath, like today, the stores were open. And they had fallen to this, and they had not kept the law of God to keep them separate on the Sabbath. And so they were breaking it. So they're saying, no, we're backing off, we're repenting, and we're going to keep this day holy, set apart for the Lord. So they're watching over their tape, making sure that the goods were not purchased, and that they wouldn't even allow them into the city there to come into Jerusalem. And remember this time what Nehemiah has done. They've gone in, they've rebuilt the wall, they've got it. Now they're in a rebuilding mode of their homes and different things like that. And we're going to get to that in a second. But things were not top notch. You know, I don't know, when we were in Peru and we went to some of these villages that were back outside of Lima, it was pretty heartbreaking to see. We saw this one. I look up and I see this pile of sticks, probably as high as, as high as the screen, walking, sticks walking. And I'm going, what in the world is that? And what it was is it was a pile of sticks on top of a donkey. And they would bring it down, and they had one well for everybody. And it was up at the top of this hill, and it was constantly running, so there was all these mosquitoes and all these, you know, things going on. And we walked down, and all these kids are playing, and they're just a muddy mess. And we walked by their houses, and it was kind of a crack-up, because we looked over, and here's this, it looks like a bamboo thatch, you know, wall and everything, and they have all this, and that's their house. And inside, here they have this antenna, the TV antenna, with the TV inside there. But the rest of it was all basically open air. Now, I envision that when I'm looking at these people as they came into Jerusalem. Rocks, stones, these great big huge stones that they had built were all over the place. And so it was a mess. It was a mess. And so they came in there, and as they committed themselves to it, they said, we're going to make sure that our kids and everything. And this was a hard duty to do in the respect of taking care of that and their kids and then also their homes. And plus they committed themselves to give the land the rest. You remember that's why they went into captivity, because they had failed to give the land its rest. And so they saying, we're going to give the land its rest every seventh year. We're just going to let the land take care of, and whatever comes up, we'll eat off of that. We'll take care of that. And then they said, okay, and we will not extract the debts. If you're in debt, you're indebted to somebody, and we're indebted, we're going to forgive that debt. That's pretty good. I like that. You know, God has a good... He has a good way of taking care of us, you know, if we just listen to him. So, but we're moving on now, and God in this respect, he's moving on through the word here, and that he has made provisions in the law for the support and the service of the tabernacle and the temple. So in all those things, to meet all their supplies, to meet their needs and that. But something happens here in verse 32 and verse 33 that's really interesting. That these guys, they're committing themselves in this, that they're going to go beyond the call of duty when it comes to taking care of the things of the temple. And verse 32, he says, also we made ordinances for ourselves. Now, this is something, in other words, we're taking this on ourselves. We're making this for us. It's not something that God's telling us to do. We're taking this on for ourselves. To extract from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread and for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering, for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the feasts, set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make atonement for the Israel and all the work of the house of our God. 1/3 of a shekel. That's going, wow, how much is that? I was kind of blown away, $4. So I went, wait a minute. Remember, they don't have very much. So comparative today, what $4, what could you? Those of us who are a little of the older standing used to be able to buy a Coke for a nickel. Used to go in to go to a show for 25 cents. You know, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one. Zayden doesn't remember because he wasn't alive then. So can you imagine, you know, what we have today, what would cost? So anyway, 1/3 of a shekel, about $4 that I looked up. But so basically they imposed sort of a tax on themselves for the support of the temple. Each committed and pledged to give 1/3 of a shekel every year just for the support of the ministry of the temple. Now, that was sort of a self-binding law that they put. We also made ordinances for ourselves. It's a self-binding law on themselves. But you got to remember, why did they do this? At the heart of this commitment is a heart of a free will offering. Nobody's telling them to do this. They're doing it out of their own heart. And I love that, because that's exactly what Paul admonished us in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that Ed reads every week. Wake up, Ed. Let each man give as he's purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or constraint. For God, what? Hates a cheerful giver. No, he loves a cheerful giver. And these guys are glad to do this. And I love this portion of the scripture, even though we're looking at through this in Nehemiah, and you can just read through it. But you got to see these little intents that are there in those verses. We also make ordinances for ourselves. It's my commitment. They're making a commitment. So they impose these commitments, these pledges on themselves for the support of the temple. And so in verse 34, we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the bringing the wood offering into the house of our God according to our fathers' houses at the appointed times year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. Now, this is interesting, this wood offering. We hear about the burnt offering and the brazen offering. We hear about these different offerings. But this was one kind of like jumps out at you. The wood offering was a wood offering. Well, the wood offering, it only makes sense that they would have a wood offering because the brazen altar was an altar and the fire was never to go out. Never to go out. So what would that mean in the cost of wood? They have to have a constant supply of wood. Now, to say this about that, Israel used to be filled with forests. I mean, it was from top of to Lebanon all the way down to the southern. They had forests everywhere. Now, if you've been to Israel, all you see today is rocks. There's rocks. Susie and I have been there. We've been into the northern part of Israel, into the eastern, into the western, into the southern part. We've been all. And there's trees now. And the thing is that there was a saying said, when he created the earth, he had a bunch of rocks left over, and so he dumped them out on Israel. And it's true. I mean, there are rocks everywhere. When we were there, I was gathering little stones at different places, like Beth Shean. I'd gather some rocks here. We were over at En Gedi, I'd gather some rocks there. Why are you taking all those rocks? Well, they're a memorial. There's something to remember by. Well, then I found out later, you're not supposed to take the rocks. They belong to Israel, so the Lord's gracious. He's, you know. So today, Israel has instituted what's called a reforestation project to refill the land with trees. And so they bring in millions of trees every year, and they're reforesting the rest of Israel. Israel has developed some of the greatest irrigation techniques known to man. And back in California, because where we lived, it was very arid, you know, deserty. They use them. They use them in the growing of strawberries because they have all of these drip lines, and they're all regulated, and they send out the fertilizer through the line. So they've developed some great projects in respect of growing crops. So when it comes to giving to the Lord, many times, though, people make the mistake of giving their hand-me-downs. I've heard this, and I've heard it from different ones. Pastor Chuck talked about it a lot when he would talk about this portion of the verses. They'd give their seconds. They'd give their seconds and their hand-me-downs and stuff. But listen to what these people were admonished to do. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn. The scripture, the law says that every male that breaks the womb is to be committed to the Lord. It belongs to God. The firstborn of the herd and the flocks into the house of our God, and to the priest who minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit of all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil, to the priest, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all of our farming communities. And the priest and the descendants of Aaron shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes, and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. So the temple's getting pretty full, you know, because everybody's bringing it, and it's becoming a storehouse. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, and the oil to the storehouses, to the storerooms, where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. I mean, what a commitment they're making. They've realized that they have fallen short of the glory of God. They realize that since the time Joshua, thank you. From the time of Joshua, they had failed. And so that's a long time of failure up until this point. So they've resubmitted themselves, they've recommitted themselves to the Word of God, and they determined to obey. Isn't that great? When the Word of God comes and it corrects and directs, and the first thing that happens is that as we are convicted, there's a challenge. What are you going to do with that? Conviction, challenge, and comfort. You know, we're challenged by the Word of God. And as we are convicted, we challenge, we come and we turn and we walk. And then as we walk and we submit ourselves to God, we hear the grace and the mercy of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's the comfort of hearing and obeying and doing what God says. And so they're to bring the first fruits to the Lord. In other words, that meant that they were going to give the best of the best. The first cuttings of their crop, which would be the most bountiful of their harvest. Usually the biggest portion is in the first cuttings. So the first fruits of the ground, the trees, their sons, their cattle, the firstlings of the herd, of the flocks, the oil and the wine, they were all to be brought to the storehouse of the temple. And then a tenth of all of that, of their harvest, was to be given to the Levites to support them in the ministry of the temple. Now the reason why, well, why did they get off so good, you know? Well, they didn't get off that well, because you remember in Scripture it says that the Levites had no inheritance except for God. God says, I am their inheritance. I mean, what a great inheritance to have, is God is my inheritance. So that took it back to where they had the land around the cities of refuge, but and they had their little gardens and they have it. But at the same time, for the other portion of their support, they depended upon the others to take care of them because they're taking care of the things of the house of God. Now, as they came back to the city, remember they had been rebuilding the wall and rebuilding Jerusalem. Well, they hadn't really had much time to fix up their homes and to take care of their own stuff. So here on to chapter 11, it says in verse 1, "Now the leaders of the people dwell at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring out one out of ten to dwell in Jerusalem in the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." Now that was a big deal. Willing to stay in Jerusalem at that time was a big deal because it was a wreck. It was like going out to the worst camping site you've ever been to. And that's what it was like. "These are the heads of the provinces who dwell in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possessions in their cities." So the outlining little towns and places the other people went. "The Israelites, the priests, the Levites, Nethinim, the descendants of Solomon's servants, also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and the children of Benjamin, the children of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephath, the son of Mahalalel, the children of Perez, and Messiah, the son of Baruch, the son of Kolhoz, the son of Haziah, the son of Adaiah, the son of Joareb, the son of Zechariah, the son of Shiloni, the son of Perez, who dwelt in Jerusalem, were 468 valiant men, and these are the sons of Benjamin. Shalu, the son of Mahalum, the son of Jold, the son of Pedaiah, the son of Koliah, the son of Messiah, the son of Itiel, the son of Jeshahiah, and after him, Gibby, and what a name, Gibby? Let's name my kid Gibby. And Sally, 928. Joel the Zechariah, Lee, help me. was their overseer, and Judah the son of Sinua was second over the city. So they had these different 10 to come and live in the city, and that was really a sacrifice to go live in the city. To go live in the city because it was a mess. And so the leaders stayed there, and the rest of the people, they lived in these outlining little communities and villages around, and then they cast a lot for who could come in there, 1 out of 10. Now, after Artaxerxes had given the decree for the Jews all over the known world to come back, which was basically Persia, they began coming back into the land, and even those from the northern kingdom had come back in. Along with them, they came these ones called the Nehiim. Now, these guys were the descendants of the Gibeonites. You remember them? And they were the ones who basically came in and acted like they had, you know, they'd been far off, and they basically came to Joshua and said, "Hey, you know, we've come from such a far away." Well, they were just next door, but they put on all these worn out clothes and bread that was moldy and stuff. And they were using wisdom because, you know, Joshua in the camp was wiping out everybody. So they came in and they basically saved themselves and made a commitment to Joshua. And Joshua said, "Okay, you're with us." And then later on they found out. So the Gibeonites were put in servant later on to Solomon, and they would be the woodcutters, the wood gatherers. They were basically loggers. They would go in and they would gather the wood. So then we have this long list of names from who were the sons of Benjamin. Now, basically these guys were put in charge of overseeing the city. Security. good guys to be in charge of the security. You read about the Benjaminites. These guys were tough. These guys were warriors, man. And I mean, a pretty tough lot. And so these guys were the good guys to put in charge of the security of the city. Now, from verse 10 to verse 14, we have a list of the priests who were the leaders of the, in the house of God. Then in verse 15, we have the names of the Levites who served. And basically, the Levites were in charge of the upkeep of the temple. So verse 15 says, also the Levites, Shimeiah, the son of Hasahub, the son of Azrikam, the son of Hashbahiah, the son of Bunny. Some of these are a challenge. And Zobad, the heads of the Levites, and the oversight of the business of the house of God. So we kind of lost that in there, my trying to pronounce it. Also the Levites and these guys and the son of that guy and the heads of the Levites had the oversight of the business outside the house of God. So that's the main point. The Levites here that are mentioned had the oversight of the business outside the God, outside the house of God. Then Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zebedee, the son of Asaph, important guy, Asaph, the leader who began the thanksgiving with prayer, who began the thanksgiving with prayer. Hello there. Everybody praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Uh-oh, watch out. Thank you, Zayd. You woke us up. You know, you need that to happen in a service. If the pastor goes too long, somebody needs to sneeze. We'll commit that ministry to Zayden. He can sing loud, but he sneezes louder. Buckbukiah. Hey, Buck, the second among his brethren, and Abda, the son of Shuma, the son of Gelal, the son of Jeduthun, and all the Levites in the holy city were 284. Moreover, the gatekeepers, Akhtub, Talmon, and their brethren who kept the gates were 172. And forgive me, those who speak Hebrew and have the names, I butchered these guys, so please forgive me. I'm doing the best that I can. Now the priests, they took care of the offerings while the Levites took care of the maintenance. The Levites were in charge of the repairs, basically the physical things and the operation of the temple and the grounds. They were the groundskeepers. And this was an honor. This was an honor to be involved in all of these things. Whether you were a priest to go into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, and to sprinkle the blood on the altar there at the mercy seat, that was a great honor. But it was a great honor to be chosen to be a part of taking care of the things, you know, taking care of those things. And so they were the overseers of the temple grounds and the operation of the temple. If there needed to be a repair, they were there. Then you have Asaph in verse 17. He was in charge of the giving of thanks and prayer. In other words, he was a worship leader. Zayden, this is for you. A worship leader. Great job to have. Great calling to have. And then you have a whole list of the Levites involved in the temple's upkeep there in verse 19. And in verse 19, you have what I call the porters, the guys who from there, from verse 20 to the end of the chapter, you have a whole list of names and villages and these guys. And there was an account of these guys that moved things around, their gatekeepers and so on. But then at the end of the chapter, you have a whole list of names and villages. They're there just for a record or an account sake, for historical record keeping. Now, if you're an archaeologist, this is great stuff. But for us, as we read it, it's an honor roll. It's an honor roll because these men were a part of taking care of the house of God. So next week, we're going to be in chapter 12. We're going to see the priests and the Levites and how they go up with this guy named Zerubbabel. This is a change in direction, and the whole bunch of other names that go up there also with them. So, Lord, we thank you for this morning, Lord, of the record, that each one of these people that are mentioned here and what they did, Lord, how that relates to us, Lord, how we are the keepers of basically your ministry. And Lord, we are the ones that are responsible and Lord, held accountable just as they were. So thank you, Lord, tonight. Teach us and guide us. Lord, as we come to hear your word, we come to submit ourselves to you and to have you speak, Lord. And if no one speaks, that's fine, Lord. We pray that the peace of God would just rule in us tonight as we come to hear from you. Whether it's a word, or Lord, whether it's a song, whether it's a scripture, whether it's a prayer, it doesn't matter. Because it's in there that, Lord, you speak. So we want to hear what you have to say to us. Holy Spirit, just have your way. And Lord, as we submit to the decently in order, we submit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And he goes on to say there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities or difference of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge, through the same Spirit to another faith, by the same Spirit to another gifts of healings, by the same Spirit to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For the body is one and many members, but all the members that of the one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. The purpose for us to be here right now is to, as Paul said, there is for the building up. And when we hear prayer and we hear a word or we hear wisdom, it's there for the benefit of every single one here. Somebody's come in here and they need to have a word of wisdom. Wisdom is basically this, it's the right application of knowledge, understanding of what the Holy Spirit is saying, and then saying it. Discerning, something isn't right, or something's wrong, or something's right. That's discerning, being able to see. And so, to each one, every one of you, this is a gift. You have a gift. And that gift is not just for you to exercise in your own, you know, pleasure or whatever you want. This is for us. I need to hear from the Spirit of God. And when we pray, that's spiritual. That's a word. You have a word that comes forth from where you are, and that's the word of God to us to be able to be encouraged. I'm encouraged. But I pray that as the operations, as 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let everything be done decently in order. We don't do that. We don't allow things to be out of order. We want to keep things in order. And if somebody gets out of order, well, we'll deal with it. But at the same time, we want to be able to have that word that's spoken. I remember back a while back, the Lord gave me a word, and it spoke to Mike. And Mike came to me later, and he told me how much it meant to him. And I want to tell you that if you hear in your ear a word, be brave, be bold. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty, and this is for you. One of those kinds of words are needful for somebody that's in a struggle, in a battle, in a fight, in a spiritual fight. And I just want to say that was the Lord gave me. The Lord thy God is mighty in the midst of you. Whoever you are and wherever that is what was on my heart for you tonight. Lord, we thank you for this time to be together and to hear from you. Lord, we ask that you would lead us and guide us now by your Spirit, and let the peace of God, Lord, as your word says, to rule in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and bless each other. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Shalom. Bless each other with the peace of God and the right hand of fellowship. Not like this, but like this.